Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda and you're listening to the Qalam Podcast. As a part of our continued commitment to providing free Islamic knowledge and education to millions of people all around the world, we are very grateful to share with you the Tafsir Podcast, a meaningful study of the entire Qur'an. In this series, we will take a journey through the Book of Allah, exploring its meaning, its linguistic miracle, and timeless wisdom. Become a partner in this and so many other of our Sadaqah Jariyah initiatives and projects that will earn you countless reward by becoming a sustainer at supportqalam.com. Contribute on a monthly basis, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our tafsir class here, alhamdulillah. We're starting today from ayah number 25. We've been going through the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah. We started with Surah Al-Fatiha and proceeded into Surah Al-Baqarah. We concluded at ayah number 24 in the previous session, so we're starting from ayah number 25. As we always do, inshallah, we began by reading the Arabic of the actual verses, and then I'll read a translation, and then from there, inshallah, we'll delve further into the understanding and the explanation of the ayats. Ayah number 25, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ ثَمَرَةِ الرِّزْقَ قَالُوا هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهَا وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَهَّرَةٌ وَهُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. The translator writes in regards to this ayah, ayah number 25, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Prophet, give those who believe and do good the news that they will have gardens graced with flowing streams. Whenever they are given sustenance from the fruits of these gardens, they will say, we have been given this before, because they were provided with something like it. I'll go ahead and also read from the following ayah because it goes with this particular ayah. The continuation of the translation of the ayah is, they will have pure spouses and there they will stay. So that's the entirety of ayah number 25. It's a little bit of a lengthier ayah. And in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying, وَبَشِّرْ. Now, the very first thing to understand here is that this is one of the first instances of this that we are seeing here in the Qur'an. We saw it a little bit earlier. وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. We saw this before as well, but it's still something that we are growing accustomed to understanding within the Qur'an. Allah says, وَبَشِّرْ. So this is the command form. The word bashir comes from bishop, which means for something to be soft, for something to be gentle, for something to be comforting. And the skin of the person is also referred to as bishop in Arabic. The human being is called basha, because the human being is a very affected creature. And then from that, there's an interesting derivation. The word tabshir, which comes from that root, bushra and tabshir, these derivations, these derivatives, these words mean to give someone good news, to congratulate someone, to encourage someone, to give someone good news. Oftentimes we used to see in the older translations, you would see the wording glad tidings, good news, congratulations, encouragement, so on and so forth. Here, the word bashir is in the command form. And the command form is addressing one person, bashir, what we call anta. All right? You give good news. And it's addressing one person. Typically in the Quran, when Allah issues a command or is addressing one individual person, the addressee is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah is addressing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's saying, Wabashir, give good news. One thing is that if I'm addressing you and I say, you know, and you're one of 10 students in a class, and I say, let your classmates know the good news of early dismissal. You are included within that good news because you are within the class itself. So the Prophet ﷺ is distinct from the Ummah. He is the Messenger of God, the Prophet of Allah. And then there is the Ummah, the people who follow him and believe in him. But in a sense, the Prophet ﷺ is a human being. So this is, in a sense, of course, informing the Prophet ﷺ that there is great good awaiting him in the life of the hereafter, which we already know. But it's implicitly also addressing him. But it's primarily addressing all of us. And Allah says, وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Give the following good news to those who believed and did good deeds. So here we see the framework that we're going to see throughout the Quran of belief and good deeds. Iman and al-amalu salih. Belief and good deeds. And this is the balance that exists within our faith, within our religion. There's the concept of our theology and our spirituality and our faith, our belief. What is internal, what is within the heart. There's the internal effort and the internal strength and the internal capacity of the human being, which is encapsulated within the idea of iman, the concept of iman, belief. But then there is the external manifestation of that faith, that belief into real action, which the Quran constantly talks about as a'mal or a'malu salihah. Good deeds, good righteous actions. And our religion is rooted within a balance in these two concepts. Albeit, iman can be described as being more important in the sense that if you have iman and you don't have good deeds, you are still subject to the benevolence and the mercy of God of being forgiven. And even ultimately, if there is a price and a penance to be paid for not doing what you were supposed to do, there is ultimately reprieve and relief due to your faith. أخرج منها من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من إيمان مثقال خردل من إيمان. There's the authentic narration of the Prophet ﷺ, where the Prophet ﷺ informs us that God Almighty will proclaim on, you know, in the life of the hereafter, after people have been put in paradise and people have been placed in hell, that ultimately after some time, لَابِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابًا, they'll be there for a long duration of time, may Allah protect us all, that ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will command the angels, remove from the fire of hell anyone that you find even the smallest bit of faith in their heart. Remove them from the fire and enter them into the gardens of paradise. So faith in that sense is ultimately more significant than good action. And of course, good action receives its full value and its full reward when it is coupled with faith and belief in iman. All right. Otherwise, good action might result in some kind of good in this world, some alleviation of, you know, some alleviating of some kind of harm or difficulty in this world. But in life of the hereafter, ultimately, that good really won't have much meaning. So faith in that sense, belief, iman, is more important. That being said, it is the Quran places a great emphasis on good deeds and good actions to create this awareness and understanding within the believer, someone who has believed, that you need to maintain an emphasis, you need to maintain a constant focus on doing good, and good deeds and good action. Iman and al-amalu salih. Now, what does Allah say? وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَنَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ. That give them the good news and congratulate them that those who believe and do good deeds, that for certain, أَنَّ لَهُمْ, for certain reserved for them are gardens. The word jannat is the plural of the word Jannah. The word Jannah refers to a garden. In the Arabic language specifically, there's many different words for garden. Bustan, which is kind of a, you know, smaller garden, or Hadiqa, which is kind of a larger and sometimes kind of a public park or a public garden. All right, and then you have what is called Jannah. Jannah refers to the kind of garden that is very luscious, it's very lush, it's very luxurious, it's very large sized, but in spite of that, it's very private, where you cannot see into it from outside. It's got walls up around it, and things of that nature. So that's where it comes from, because the root word Jannah, it means something that you cannot see, you cannot perceive. So a garden that you could not see into was called Jannah. Jannat is the plural. Now, Allah, in the Quran, when He speaks about paradise, He uses this word that we are familiar with in the meaning of garden to describe paradise. Because paradise will be this very luxurious place where people will enjoy themselves, and each person will be afforded great luxury and great privacy within paradise. Each person will have their own Jannah, their own paradise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these people will get these gardens in paradise, تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِيَ الْأَنْهَارِ, and there will be rivers and streams flowing from beneath these gardens. This is a constant theme that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, أَنْهَارٌ مِنْ مَاءٍ غَيْرِ آسٍ وَأَنْهَارٌ مِنْ لَبَنٍ لَمْ يَتَغَيَّرْ طَعْمُهُ وَأَنْهَارٌ مِنْ خَمْرٍ لَذَّةٍ لِلشَّارِبِينَ وَأَنْهَارٌ مِنْ عَسَلٍ مُصَفًّى. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that there will be rivers and streams of pure water that will never be polluted. There will be rivers and streams of milk that will never go sour, of the pure wine of paradise that will not cause all the negative effects that wine causes within this world. And rivers and streams of pure honey will be flowing in these gardens and underneath these gardens, from beneath these gardens. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to explain, كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ ثَمَرَةٍ رِزْقًا. Now this is a very unique place in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about something quite fascinating. Kullama, every single time. And even the usage of the word kullama tells you that this is something that is occurring in great frequency. The purpose of the people in paradise, ma tashtahihi al-anfus, it is to fulfill every single one of their heart's desires. The purpose of paradise is enjoyment. The purpose of paradise is pleasure and bliss and enjoyment. And so kullama ruziqu, every single time they are provided, minha min thamratin, any kind of a fruit from paradise is provided to them. And again, it doesn't say that razaqu akalu ta'imu, it doesn't say that they will eat, they will consume. It says they will be provided for them. Because other places in the Quran, like in Surah Al-Insan, Surah Al-Dahr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that these people will be waited upon hand and foot. They'll be provided for. And they'll be waited on. So every single time some of the fruit of paradise is provided for them, rizqan, as a form of sustenance. And there's a little bit of a question here before I even go forward, that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells us in an authentic narration that in ahlil jannati ya'kuluna fiha wa yashrabun, that the people of paradise will eat and drink in paradise, wala yatfiluna wala yabuluna wala yataghawatuna wala yatamakhatuna, they will not spit, they will not urinate, they will not defecate, they will not you know, have any kind of discharge from their body, mucus, etc., anything of that sort. قالوا فما بال الطعام يا رسول الله. Then where does all the food go? Right? They didn't ask a question that why do they eat, because everybody understands in eating and drinking there is a type of enjoyment and pleasure. كلوا واشربوا ولا تسرفوا. Allah even tells us, that's why he says eat and drink. Another place in the Quran, it tells us that the people of paradise will be told, كلوا واشربوا هنيئاً لما أسلفتم في الأيام الخالية. Eat and drink out of enjoyment and pleasure because of all the work that you put in into life of the world. Like you worked hard over there, so now eat and drink and enjoy yourself. Pleasure yourself. So the idea here is that they didn't, that's understood, that eating and drinking is a source and a means and an activity which people find pleasurable and enjoyable. But they asked, where does, what happens with the food that you eat and you consume? The Prophet ﷺ said, Jusha, that they'll basically kind of, you know, lightly burp, right? Or warash, or they'll sometimes have just like a little bit of a, like a light sweat. Not like profusely, not uncomfortably, just a little bit of a light sweat. Garash al misk. But even their sweat will be, their perspiration, light perspiration, will have the fragrance of musk. وَيُلْهِمُونَ التَّسْبِيحَ وَالتَّحْمِيدِ كَمَا تَلْهَمُونَ النَّفَسِ. And that they'll never like have to catch their breath, but rather they'll just do tasbih and tahmeed. They'll just praise and glorify God like you breathe in the life of this world. Alright? So this talks about the enjoyment that they will have. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something interesting. قالوا, whenever they enjoyed the food of paradise, قالوا, they'll say, هذا الذي رزقنا من قبل, that this is like what we were provided previously. This is like what we were provided previously. وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهًا. And then more similar things will be brought to them. Now what does that mean? This is like what we had previously, and then more similar things will be brought to them. What does that exactly mean? What does that exactly imply? So there's two meanings of this. Number one is, it could be talking about paradise itself. You know, this is not a totally foreign concept, and it's particularly a very, unfortunately, well-documented concept today, that typically when people have some good food, they enjoy some good food, particularly something that's a little bit more, you know, nicer or higher quality or whatever the case may be, a little bit more exquisite, then they like to look back and remember at what they had. They like to refer back to, remember that meal, remember that restaurant, remember that food. Today, of course, there's videos and pictures and lots of documentation of everything anyone's ever eaten. But the idea here is that even before this current phenomena of taking pictures of your food and documenting it and sharing it with everybody, even before that, it's a very natural kind of human concept. If a family, you know, you made something a little bit out of the ordinary, something a little more exquisite, and then the next time you want to have something similar, you remember back. Remember that time we made such and such, and we had this food, and we did this, and we did that. So that's a very kind of social concept. Human beings look back fondly at fun times and good experiences that they had. So one interpretation is that people of paradise, when they sit together and they're brought all the luxurious, unbelievable, fancy food of paradise, they, one of the things they'll talk about is, remember what we had that time, that day, in paradise itself. They'll remember fondly the good times that they have in paradise. And then more and more similar amazing foods will be brought to them, meaning they'll have many, many more good times, an unlimited amount for all of eternity. Another understanding, that's one way this verse is interpreted. People of paradise talking about the good times they had in paradise, and then going on to have more good times in paradise. Another way that it's been interpreted is that when they're brought the good, amazing food of paradise, and they'll take from it, they'll say, "هذا الذي رزقنا من قبل." Huh. This is similar to what we had back there. And by back there, before, they mean the life of the world, the life of dunya. وَأُتُوا بِهِمْ وَتُشَابِهَنْ, and then they'll be brought more similar types of amazing foods. Okay? But therein, there's kind of a question or even an objection. Right? I thought paradise is amazing, right? The Prophet ﷺ in a hadith of Bukhari, when describing paradise to us, he says, مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطْرَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. No eyes have ever seen, no ears have ever heard, no mind, no heart has ever imagined and fancied such things. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, look at the ayah, فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ جُزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. No soul can ever comprehend what is kept from them in terms of enjoyment and pleasure in the life of the hereafter. And all of this will be a reward for all the hard work that they put in, all the good that they did and they earned. So, if paradise is so much more amazing, so beyond anything in this world that this dunya pales in comparison, how does it make sense for people in paradise to be eating food and saying, huh, this reminds me of that time in the dunya, or that thing in the dunya that I ate or I had? How does that make any sense? So the way that it can make sense, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he explained this. He said, لَيْسَ فِي الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ شَيْءٌ إِلَّا الْأَسْمَى. لَيْسَ فِي الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ شَيْءٌ إِلَّا الْأَسْمَى. That the things that we have in this world, the names that we know for them, they'll have similar names in the life of the hereafter. But what we have, like what we call an apple in this world, or an orange in this world, there will be apples and oranges in paradise. But what we call apples and oranges in this world are nothing in comparison to the apples and the oranges of paradise. Right? So that's the first concept and the first idea. The other thing is, further, the Imam al-Tabari, the great Mufassir, he further elaborates and explains. He says that, وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهًا فِي اللَّوْنِ وَالْمَنْظَرِ وَالطَّعْمُ مُخْتَلِفٌ. That an apple in paradise will resemble what we knew as an apple in this dunya. Like it'll look similar, it'll have a similar color, and have a similar kind of feel to it. But of course, the taste will be incomparable. There's no comparison. Alright? And furthermore, when he says, وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهًا, he says that every single time, they are brought something similar. So when they brought an apple the second time, again, it looks similar, has similar color, shapes similarly, feels similar. But the taste when that person eats an apple the second time in paradise will be distinct and different from the first time they ate an apple in paradise. Right? Because there's that concept of tajaddud, that everything will just continue to renew. Everything will continue to be better. And that's a very difficult concept for our limited human minds to grasp. How can something continue on for all of eternity and still keep getting better and better? There's got to be an end to that somewhere eventually at the end of the day. But the problem is that when you try to grasp all of eternity, something that is unlimited and something that is never ending, with the small little human brain that we have in this world, we're not able to compute that. If you just gave me a math problem of 5 digits times 5 digits, I can't do it off the top of my head for you. Right? That's how feeble our mind is. So we're not able to grasp and comprehend the unlimited and the everlasting and the eternal. But nevertheless, that's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised people within paradise. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَهَّرَةٌ. And they will also, because whenever it comes to human pleasure, there are two types of very carnal, animalistic, physical pleasures that human beings, that all creatures, in particular human beings, are very keen on, that they lust for. The first is to consume, eating and drinking, and the second are the pleasures of a physical nature, of an intimate nature, of a spousal or sexual nature. Those are the second type of, you know, desires that are built into a human being that ends up, you know, unfortunately motivating a lot of the behavior and being responsible for a lot of the behavior of human beings. So when it comes to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that will also be provided for in paradise. وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَهَّرَةٌ. And reserved for them within paradise will be pure spouses. And what's meant by pure spouses is that not only is it purity in terms of physically, like we read before, people in paradise will not have all the impurities and the imperfections that we human beings are, you know, almost practically defined by in the life of this world. They won't have those kinds of imperfections and deficiencies and impurities. But also the mutahharatun also means that of an emotional and a psychological and spiritual nature of people, they'll also be pure. They'll also be at the absolute peak and epitome of what a human being could ever be, which is unfathomable and imperceivable to us in the life of this dunya. And then Allah, so that will be your companionship. So you will be in the best form a human being can ever be. You will enjoy the best things human beings could ever enjoy. And you will have the best company that a human being could ever, like, you know, dream of, or even beyond the dreams of a human being. وَهُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. And they will be therein. In all of the above, everything we talked about, gardens and enjoyment and pleasure and food and drink and companionship and all of that, they'll be in all of that khalidun for all of eternity. This is something that will never, ever, ever end. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He summarizes all of this for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِيهِ الْأَنفُسُ. In summary, in paradise you get whatever you want. وَتَلَذُّ الْأَعْيُنُ. You have every kind of pleasure that you can't even imagine. وَهُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. And you get that for all of eternity. Now, it's important to loop back and remember what Allah is saying. بَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. This is rewarded to the people, this is promised to the people who believe and do good. Now a lot of times you hear that, someone might find comfort in that. Allah states it very simply and generally, someone might find comfort in that. Any good. But sometimes some people can kind of find that a little bit intimidating. What does that mean? All good? Which good? How much good? So Allah, other places in the Quran, He does provide us certain parameters and a general framework that we can find instruction and guidance within. For instance, one very, very comprehensive place is in Surah Al-Mu'minun, in Surah number 23, in the very beginning. Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Success has been achieved by the believers. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. They pray with quality in their prayers, with focus, khushu', concentration, quality. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّهِ مُعْرِضُونَ. They mind their own business. لِزَكَاتِ فَاعِلُونَ. That they strive to better and improve themselves. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. They do not engage in sins of the physical nature. إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم العادون. The only place where they exercise that physical desire that human beings have is with their spouses or that which the right hand possesses when and where and if relevant. And whoever goes outside of that, then they are crossing the line. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. They are people who fulfill the trust that is given to them, and they are people who keep their word. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَوَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ. They mind the timings of their prayers. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ. These are the people that will inherit. What will they inherit? الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسَ. They will inherit the highest levels of paradise. هُمْ فِيَا خَالِدُونَ. And they'll be therein for all of eternity. What is Firdaus? There's a beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where the Prophet ﷺ says that the ceiling, kind of the sky, if you will, of Jannatul Firdaus is the Arsh of Allah. It's the throne of God. The sky of Jannatul Firdaus is the throne of God. See what we mean by imperceivable? It's beyond, right? It's remarkable. Now, continuing from here, so one thing that we always talk about whenever we've been doing, going through these sessions is, how was what we just talked about connected to what we were talking about previously? So in the previous verses, we read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end when He was presenting the challenge of the Qur'an, فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ. Try to produce a surah like this Qur'an has. And if you're not able to do it, and God said, وَلَن تَفَعْلُوا, and you will never be able to do it, فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ وَعِدَّةُ الْكَافِرِينَ. Then be very cautious and careful and make all efforts to avoid the fire of hell, whose fuel are human beings and stones that was prepared for disbelievers. So now that God talked about disbelievers and what their punishment is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala balances that out by mentioning here, what is the reward of those who believe and do good? What is the reward of those who believe and do good? Now, in ayah number 26, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going back to what was talked about previously. If you recall, in the previous verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we had studied, Allah gave some examples. Allah gave us some examples. Right? What is the example of those who don't properly believe in God, like stumbling around in the storm, and all those different examples that were given. So now, there is kind of a response to that example, an objection. When those verses were revealed talking about these examples of disbelief and hypocrisy, some of the people in Mecca, some of the disbelievers and others, they said, how is it appropriate for God to be talking about such things? There's particularly another parable and example that is given at the end of Surah Al-Hajj. ضُرِبَ مَثَلٌ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ لَنْ يَخْلُقُوا ذُبَابًا وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا لَهُ. That the verse says that these people who worship deities, false gods other than Allah, here's an example for them to think about. All their false gods combined could not even create a fly. Could not even create a fly. So due to all these different examples, and there's others as well, Allah in the Quran in Surah Al-Ankabut, literally the surah that's called the surah of the spider, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the example that the dunya is like a spider web. It's weak, it's frail, and things get stuck in it. Alright? In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the example of the ant, Namla. Of how one ant was concerned about the rest of the colony of the ants. And how that's kind of an example and a parable of a community. And what a good believer is like to his community. So Allah gives all these examples. Allah gives the example of the how remarkable Allah's creation is. When Allah gives the example of the nahl, the honeybee. So Allah gives all these examples in the Quran to some of the disbelievers, the opponents of the Prophet ﷺ, they said, what's going on with you guys? On one side you say God Almighty and He's great and He's unlimited and He's powerful and He's this and this and this. And you're mighty, amazing, profound, unlimited, eternal. God talks about ants and spiders and flies and bees, bugs, hasharat, right? Muhaqqirat. Like, He talks about these kind of lowly things. How does that make any sense? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to that objection in the Quran. In ayah number 26, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَنْ يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَا بَعُوضَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَيَقُولُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says that God does not shy away from drawing comparisons even with something as lowly as a gnat or greater or higher. The believers know it is the truth from their Lord. But the disbelievers say, what does God mean by such a comparison? Through it, He makes many go astray and leads many to the straight path. But it is only the rebels He makes go astray. So the meaning of the ayah is pretty straightforward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي. God is not, you know, God is not embarrassed. God is not afraid. God does not shy away from. God does not mind. God does not stop from giving you examples. And يَطْرِبَ مَثَلًا, of giving examples. And in that, in there, therein, there's a profound, you know, intellectual response. There's a very logical element to this response. Because if you study literature, you study grammar, you study eloquence, you study balagha, like in Arabic, the purpose of an example is the message that you are communicating, not the exact words that you're using. In fact, if the words become the objective, the whole meaning, the whole point gets distorted. Like in Arabic, the most famous example that they give for tashbih, for giving an example, a metaphor, an example, is what they say, Zaydun kal Asad, or Zaydun Asadun. Zayd is a lion. Now if you obsess over that language, we say in English, somebody is really good at something, we say he's a beast. Now if you take that very literally, then that's very insulting. Yes, an Asad and all those qualities, but if you take it very literally, you just said Zayd walks around on all fours. And Zayd basically eats raw dead animals. And Zayd defecates in public. That's not what you mean. What you mean is that Zayd is strong and fierce like a lion is. Right? When someone's described as being a beast, they're not being said that they're wild and they're uncivilized and they're uneducated and they don't have the ability to communicate properly. That's not what you're saying. What you're saying is that this person is really a force in this particular area. That they possess a great skill in this area. That's what you're saying. So the whole point in a mithal is the meaning behind it. When you give an example, a parable, a metaphor, it's the meaning behind it. Similarly here, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَنْ يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا. Allah doesn't shy away from giving an example because the purpose is the meaning behind the example. مَا بَعُودَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا مَثَلًا مَا. Any kind of an example. بَعُودَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا. Whether it be the example of a mosquito, بَعُودَة, a gnat, a mosquito, a fruit fly, something really tiny, obscure, فَمَا فَوْقَهَا, or anything above, even be above and beyond that. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And now what we find out is this. It's not about the example, it's about the meaning behind the example. And the meaning depends on the person reading it. So when it comes to literature, it depends on how well you know the language, how well versed you are within the literature, how sharp of a mind you have when reading the literature. So I might read some literature and say, this is nonsense. This is bizarre, right? First time you read some poetry in class, in literature class, you read some poetry, you said, what is this guy talking about? Right? Whatever the poetry is. Read, you know, Emily Frost, and you're like, what's her deal? But then you realize it's quite profound. In Urdu, when you were a kid, you first time heard Iqbal, you're like, what's the big deal about this guy? He doesn't even make sense. Right? But then later on, you read Mutarabbi, right? At the seminary when I'm teaching the classes, sometimes poetry will come up in class, Arabic poetry. And what's really remarkable is the author, the Mufassir, or whoever it is, when he wrote and quoted the poetry, he found it very profound. And I look at the faces of the students and I see the most blank stares I've ever seen in my entire life. They don't even know what's going on. They ask, is this Arabic? And I say, leave the class. Right? So, that's the idea. First time you interact with... So the poetry depends on the reader. A well-versed, educated, trained reader reads it and says, wow. That's one of the most powerful things I've ever read. The untrained, uneducated person reads it and says, I have no idea what just happened. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it depends on the reader. It depends on the listener. The message is profound. But what's inside the person? فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. So, some people who have faith, belief, iman inside of them, فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. They hear these examples and they see, they hear, they understand the truth that is in them. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Those who disbelieve, they're filled with darkness and despair, distress, confusion. When they read it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَيَقُولُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا. What's the point of God saying this? What's the point of God saying this? Right? يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then shares a very profound truth with us. And this is something that is of a great realization to the believer. Allah says that Allah misguides, like lets go astray. Through this message, many. And He guides through this message many. Meaning many people will pass through this message and still go astray. And many people will pass through this message and find the light and the guidance. Allah tells us another place in the Quran, وَمَا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضًا فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. We read earlier, they have illness and disease and darkness within their hearts. Allah increases their darkness. Allah says in the end of Surah At-Tawbah that the people who have diseased, evil hearts, when they hear the Quran, they grow and they increase in their evil and their anger and their hatred. But when people are filled with light, وَإِذَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ أَيُّكُمْ زَادَتْهُ هَذِهِ إِيمَانًا فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَزَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَهُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. Those who have faith in their hearts, belief in their hearts, light inside of them, they grow in their light, they grow in their guidance, they grow in their belief. And they find great benefit therein. And the reason why I say, and then Allah says, وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. That no one will lose their way passing through this Quran except for al-fasiqin. Al-fasiqin. Now, this is the first time we're seeing this particular word, or we saw this word before, excuse me. Fasiqin, we remember talked about fasiqa means a split. So fasiq refers to somebody who is tearing things apart. Somebody who is disobeying God. Somebody who is pulling himself away from Allah. Tearing himself away from Allah. Ruining his relationship with Allah. That is the fasiq. Now, the word fasiq typically in the Arabic language, in Islamic sciences, it was used very technically for somebody who was convicted of a major crime and then they could not testify in court in religious matters and religious affairs. That's a technical meaning. The spiritual meaning, the linguistic meaning, is somebody who very... It doesn't mean somebody who makes little mistakes. We're all human. كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمَ خَطَّى. We're خَطَّى. We make mistakes. فَاسِق, فِسْق, is somebody who is very deliberately committing major sins and they continue to do so knowing that it's wrong without any kind of repentance, without any kind of remorse, without any kind of regret, just continuing to push on. Doing whatever it is that they want to do, knowing full well that it's wrong, just because they just don't care. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, so the brother is describing that even in classical Arabic, they would use it for when the date would fully ripen and it would start to kind of expand and pull apart. That was the dynamic that was described with the verb fasaq. So that's what it's talking about. Somebody kind of pulling away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that is the issue and the problem. So now, just a couple of things to think about and take home points. Is that first and foremost, this giving of examples and the listener taking from it what they will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Muddathir, لِيَسْتَيْقِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ وَيَزْدَادَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِيمَانًا. Allah says that Allah has laid out this Qur'an so that those who believed in the previous scriptures, they can find faith, they can believe, and those who already have belief can grow in their belief and their iman. وَلَا يَرْتَابَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. They are not put into further confusion and doubt by the Qur'an. وَلِيَقُولَ الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ وَالْكَافِرُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا. People who disbelieve or people whose hearts are diseased, evil, they will find these discussions to be confusing and perplexing. In another place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. These are the examples that we've laid out for people, and the only people who will fully grasp them are the people who strive to understand them. They're willing to educate themselves about what these examples are talking about. So, the last thing that I wanted to mention particularly here, when Allah says, يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا, that many people are misguided through this and many people are guided through this. It's very important for us to understand that particular point. That there are many people, they read the Qur'an, they interact with the Qur'an, but they're still misguided. And then there are many people who read the Qur'an, interact with the Qur'an, and they're guided. If we are sitting here, believing in this, benefiting from the Qur'an, then we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a profound and a great blessing of Allah. There have been people who understood the wording of the Qur'an much better than we do. They had a lot more background knowledge of different things than we do. They had a better grasp of classical Arabic than we do. But that didn't always equate belief. There has to be a sincerity and an earnestness that a person possesses when they approach the book of Allah, they approach the Qur'an. And if we've been given that, if we've been gifted that, if we've been allowed to approach the Qur'an in that way where we believe in it, we might not understand everything, we definitely don't know everything, but we believe in it. That is a gift, and that is a profound blessing of Allah. Never take it for granted. Never ever take it lightly. Cherish it. Thank Allah for it. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to continue to grow in our iman. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always make this Qur'an a source of our guidance and never a source of our misguidance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Qur'an a hujjah, a proof for us and never against us. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. So inshallah, we'll conclude this particular session here at ayah number 26, inshallah. So we did ayah number 25 and 26 today. I had intended to go till ayah number, the end of ayah number 29. That obviously was an overestimation on my part. Alhamdulillah, no worries. Quality over quantity is how I make myself feel better every day in class. So inshallah, we'll stick with that theory. And the other announcement that I just had for the folks who come here, mashallah, for the class every week, jazakumullah khairan, and also the folks who log in on the live session, that inshallah, we won't be having class for the next two Tuesdays. I'll be traveling out of the country. We're taking a group to go visit Masjid Aqsa, inshallah. So I'll be back. I'm actually landing back Tuesday night, the Tuesday after next. So inshallah, we'll resume this tafsir class on the Tuesday after that, inshallah, which I believe will be, the second week of December, inshallah. So, jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.